2 Corinthians 11.
Accuse the people.
Of that day, and of course our day,
in having idols.
In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4.
And he says
that their idols are named Jesus and gospel and spirit.
Same as
the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the gospel of grace.
He says in
chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, craftiness, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ, the singleness that's in Christ Jesus. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. That's an idol if it's not the true Jesus, isn't it? Another Jesus. Whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, a spirit that's not the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. John talked about this. He said, try the spirits, whether they be of God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. They speak by a spirit, but it's another spirit. So your mind's corrupted from Christ, and he says, or if you receive another spirit which you've not received, or another gospel. They call it gospel, but it's another gospel, which you've not accepted, which we've not preached, and you've not accepted. You might well bear with me. That's what he's saying there. You might well bear with me. They'll come preaching another Jesus. Impotent Jesus. A defeated Jesus. Another spirit. Another gospel. Well, it's an idol if it's not the Christ of the Bible, if it's not the Christ of God. You can call him Jesus and call it Holy Spirit and call it gospel, but it's not the gospel, or the Lord Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. And consequently, they too are makers of idols. And he says these people are going to be ashamed. They shall be, 3 words he uses about them. He says they're going to be ashamed. They're going to be ashamed having no covering for their sins. Like Adam in the garden tried to cover his nakedness. And they're going to be ashamed. No covering, no mediator, no savior. Ashamed. And they'll be confounded, reproached, blamed for their folly. And then they'll go down to confusion. Let me read you that over here. You don't need to turn if you don't wish to, but in Revelation 6, it says in verse 15, the kings of the earth, mighty men, the kings of the earth, the great men, the leaders, rich men, men of influence and power, chief captains, mighty men, and bondmen, servants, free men, all types of men and women, hid themselves, confused here, hid themselves, hid from God, hid themselves in the mountains, in the dens, in the rocks of the mountains, and they prayed, they cried, but not to God, but they prayed to the mountains, and they prayed to the rocks. And they said, fall on us and hide us from the face of him. This is the true God. This is not another Jesus now. This is Jesus Christ, because the Father judgeth no man. He hath committed all judgment to the Son.
hide us from the face of Jesus. That's a strange prayer, isn't it?
Hide us. Confusion. Hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne.
God said, I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion.
Throne.
Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. I'm talking about the blood of the Lamb now and the sacrifice of the Lamb. They're talking about the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Not the makers of idols, not the worshipers of another Jesus or another gospel or another spirit. But the ones who know him that's on the throne. And he's Lord, King, King of kings, Lord of lords, sovereign, omnipotent, almighty God. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. Given what's on his shoulders. His name's Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 17, but Israel, they're not going to cry to be hid from him. They don't fear the wrath of the Lamb. They know the love of the Lamb, grace of the Lamb. Israel shall be saved. Well, who is Israel? Well, the first time that word is used in the Bible is in Genesis 32. First time it's used in the Bible is Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32, verse 28. It's the first time it's used in the Bible. And Jacob wrestled with Christ. You see, no man's seen the Father at any time. Every revelation of God in the Old Testament is Christ, angel of the Lord. Every appearance of God, every revelation of God, every time someone came down like Melchizedek, the high priest, the priest of the Most High God, that's Christ. Appearance of Christ. And here wrestling with Jacob is the Lord Jesus. And Jacob, verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I'll not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. That name, supplanter, cheat. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, a prince of God, a son of God, a prince of God, Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with man and hast prevailed. Jacob asked him, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him. And Jacob called. You know, other times when an angel was asked his name, Michael or Gabriel, they told their name. But not this angel of the Lord. He said, he blessed him. That's another reason I know it's Christ. Angels don't bless people. Christ blesses people. God blesses people. Angels don't have that kind of power. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Peniel. I've seen God face to face. My life is preserved. That's the first time Israel is used, named Israel, the word Israel. And it occurs in the Bible 2,500 times. But most of the time it refers to the nation Israel, the national people, people of God, Israel, as opposed to other nations, Philistines and Babylonians and Egyptians and others. But in the spiritual sense, the figurative application, it's always God's chosen people, the elect, the believers, the church, Zion, Israel. Israel. Now, let me show you that in Romans 9. Would you turn there with me? Romans 9. Let me show you that. In other words, when we talk about Israel, Israel shall be saved. All Israel shall be saved. All believers, all the elect, all God's children, all my sheep, come to me. That's who Israel. Romans 9, verse 6. Listen. He talks in the first five verses about this nation, Israel. Then he says in verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken not effect, for they're not all Israel which are of Israel. The nation, the offsprings of Abraham. Ishmael was the son of Abraham. So was Isaac. And all of the offsprings, millions and millions of them, but they're not all Israel. Verse 7, neither because they're the seed of Abraham are they children of God. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, in Christ. See, God promised, the promises were made to Abraham and his seed, singular, to Abraham and his seed, through Isaac, that's Christ, and to his seed, which is not plural, but singular, Christ. And that's, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, in Christ. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these aren't the children of God. Israel, the nation, they're not children of God. Backslidden, idolaters, covetous, but the children of promise, they're counted for the seed. So Israel, when we talk about Israel, all Israel shall be saved, we're talking about his elect. His chosen people. I'll show you another scripture on that in Galatians 3. It's clear on this. Galatians 3, verse 6. Galatians 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of that same faith, who believe God, they're the children of Abraham. They're Israel. You understand? They're Israel. Those who have that same faith, they believe God. It's counted to him for right, them for righteousness and the children of God. Look also at verse 20, 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ's, if you be his, then you're Israel, you're Abraham's seed. We call sons of Jacob. Jacob, the Lord Jesus blessed him. What's your name? Jacob. Your name's no more Jacob, it's Israel, a prince, a son of God. Jacob. And we're called sons of Jacob. I don't know how many times in the scripture, but I'll show you one very significant passage in Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3. Everybody here in this building who is a believer is a of Israel. Spiritual Israel. Everybody here who is a believer is a son of God. A prince. And you're a son of Jacob. Sons of Jacob. In Malachi 3, verse 6, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God's promises are eternal, unchangeable, certain. You change, and I change, but I'm the Lord. I don't change. And my covenant doesn't change. I do not change. And because God doesn't change, see, the The certainty of our salvation, it depends upon the perpetuity of our Lord and His work, not me, on His work. You see, because Christ lives, I live. And therefore, you sons of Jacob, why are we called sons of Jacob? Well, turn to Romans 9. Let me show you something here. Romans chapter 9. Why are we called sons of Jacob? I found about 6 reasons. Because his experience is ours. First of all, God chose him.
In Romans 9,
verse 11, talking about the birth of Jacob and Esau,
it says in verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, the children being not yet born, twins in her womb, they hadn't done any good or evil.
But that the purpose of God, a sovereign, almighty God, and that's the only God there is, there's none else, according to election, Jacob was chosen. God chose Jacob. He elected him. He chose us.
According to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called it. Look at verse 12. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. In other words, God chose him. And God gave him the birthright.
Who serves? Who is served? One who has the birthright. Your older brother's going to serve the younger one. I'm going to give him his. By natural reasoning, the elder son gets the birthright. But God is no respecter of natural reasons. He gives the birthright to whom he will. He gave it to Jacob. He gave it to us. Why me? Like Mephibosheth said, who am I that you should show mercy to such a dead dog? But God chose us and God gave us the birthright. The birthright wasn't just an inheritance of money. It was the priesthood. The priesthood of the home. And then thirdly, God loved him. In verse 13, he says, it's written, Jacob have a love, Esau a hate. Sons of Jacob, chosen. God gave us life, the priesthood. You're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. He loved us. We didn't love him. We loved him because he loved us. He loved us. And then I read a while ago, God met him. God met him. Let me show you that. Turn with me to Genesis 28. God met Jacob, and he met us. He met Paul on the road to Damascus. He met the Ethiopian eunuch on the road to Ethiopia. He met us on some road, somewhere, headed somewhere, the way we thought was right. But he met Jacob fleeing from his brother in Genesis 28. And Jacob, verse 12, dreamed a dream. He dreamed, behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord God above it, and said to Jacob, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon you liest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, in Christ, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I'm with thee, my, I'll keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I'll bring thee again to this land, I'll not leave thee. Until I've done for you that which I've spoken to thee of. Sons of Jacob, God chose us. God gave us the birthright. God loved us. God met us and revealed himself to us, I am. And God promised us a land. And he said, I won't let you go until I've fulfilled everything I told you. Ah, that's sons of Jacob. All right. And they're all going to be saved. It says here in verse 17, that if I go back to my text. I left it a long ways, didn't I? But that's all good. But he said in verse 17, but Israel, sons of Jacob, shall be saved in the Lord. Where? In the Lord, not in the church. In the Lord. In Christ the Lord. Not in their works. In Christ the Lord. With what kind of salvation? An everlasting salvation. It's not a temporary deliverance from Egypt. This is an everlasting salvation. And this is beautiful. Listen, I talked about those folks a while ago going to be ashamed. They shall not be ashamed. We're not going to be ashamed. We're going to stand before Him clothed in His beauty, in His righteousness. No sins. We're not going to be confounded. We're wise in Christ. We know Him. He knows us. He's come and given us an understanding that we may know Him that's true. We'll not be confounded and confused and reproached and cry from rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of our God. And that's a promised world without end, in this world and in the world to come. One of the old writers said this, they shall not be ashamed on that resurrection morning. Their bodies shall be raised and fashioned like unto His glorious body. When others rise to shame and confusion and reproach and contempt, they shall be raised incorruptible, immortal, and made like their Lord. Nor shall they be ashamed when they stand before Him in His presence. Because being clothed in white robes and having on a wedding garment, which is His righteousness, they shall be introduced to all the host of heaven as trophies of His wonderful grace and His mighty love, and enter into the kingdom of His Father, into a world of happiness as sons of God, and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. World without end. Well, who said this? Look at verse 18. Thus saith the Lord. The idols can't promise things like that. Another Jesus can't promise anything like that. Another gospel. This is promised. These words are the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Listen, there He identifies Himself as created the heavens. The one who created the heavens. That's who speaks. God Himself that formed the earth and made it. Who established it. Founded it upon the foundations. And listen. He created it. Not in vain. God didn't create the world in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there's none else. I am the Lord, there's none else. I made the heavens. I formed the earth. I established it. I created it not in vain. I formed it to be inhabited. Now let's do a little check in here. Turn to 2 Peter 3. Let's look at something here. Let me see if we can get hold of something that'd be a blessing here. 2 Peter 3. Now we know this old earth is going to pass away. It says in verse 12 of 2 Peter 3. Longing for, looking for, longing for, with expectancy, longing for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth. A new earth. God made the first one. He said it was good. He made man and said, it's good. Made everything on the earth, the garden, the beautiful, beautiful earth, said, good. Then sin permeated it, and polluted it, and ruined it. And God's going to take it away and make a new earth. Wherein dwelleth righteousness, holiness. And he made it to be inhabited with a people who are holy, people redeemed by the blood of his Son, a people clothed in the righteousness of his Son, a people who are holy people. They're going to live on this earth, this new earth. This new earth. I was standing on a certain place in Virginia last week, and I said to my wife, I'd sure be awful happy if the Lord give me that place right there. On this new earth, just like that place right there. Just take the sin out of it and give me that place right there. You may think that's far-fetched, but I don't. I don't at all. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We're going to live on this new earth. We're not going to float around on clouds, plucking on harps, with bodies you can see through. We're going to be people, real people, like our Lord when he arose from the grave. When he appeared to his disciples, he said, touch me, handle me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have. Give me something to eat. Let me eat with you. The trees will bear fruit. We'll eat. We'll rejoice. We'll have a body in his likeness, in his image, a body of flesh on this earth. And listen, I hear people talk about walking around streets of gold. I don't cotton to that too much. I don't like these streets of asphalt, let alone streets of gold. I love to walk in the grass. I love to walk under the trees. There weren't any streets in the Garden of Eden, were there? There weren't any skyscrapers and all these big buildings and glass cathedrals. And I don't expect that on the new earth. I believe this holy city, now don't jump on me too quickly, coming down, that's the church. Let me read you some scripture. It may be a city, I don't know, but this holy city, the bride's not a city made of precious stones and gold, it's a people. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Let's look at something here, chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. John said, I saw a new heaven. He told John he's going to show him what was going to be. And he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth were passed away. There's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. This is Zion. This is the church. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with me, and he's going to dwell with them, and they'll be his people, and God shall be with them and be their God. He'll wipe all tears from their eyes. No more tears. Be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things have passed away. He that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Now turn back to over to Revelation 19, 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, the fine linen of the righteousness of the saints. And he said, right, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Christ. Who's his bride? The church. The church, the Lamb's wife. Turn over to Revelation 22, verse 19. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. The holy city. What's he on, some property there or something? No, he's part. You take him out of it. Him out of that city. Out of that bride. Any man takes away the words of this book. Isaiah 52. Let's check this one here. Talking about this city. You know, it says over in Hebrews that Abraham looked for a city whose builder is God. You reckon Abraham was looking for a city? As we know, like Chicago? No. Looking for the dwelling place of God and his people. That city. In Isaiah 52, listen to this. Awake, awake, 52:1. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. Put on your garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. No more. That city, you think about it now. Think about it. The new earth, God says a new earth, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, bride of Christ, comes down here to dwell on that new earth. He said, I've created it to be inhabited, saith the Lord, to be inhabited. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. City of the redeemed, home of the redeemed, where God dwells, and God dwell with them. Be their God, wipe away all tears. Well, we'll have a king then. All right, verse 19. Let me give you this. Verse 19. I've not spoken this in secret in a dark place of the earth. I'd like to say to the whole world, beware of secret organizations. Beware of secret cults, you young people. Beware of folks that meet in dens and caves and back alleys and places like that, and they're secret. They're secret cults and secret sects and secret societies. You see, heathen idols have their home in dens and dark and damp temples. Deceivers and false prophets speak in language nobody can understand. They have secret rules and regulations and memberships. But our Lord said, I don't speak in secret. I've not spoken anything I've had to say in secret. I don't speak in the dark places of the earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ walked the streets of Jerusalem and walked the streets of Capernaum and walked the mountains and the seaside and spoke to the people. Our Lord Jesus ate with publicans and sinners and went to their weddings and their feasts. Walked down their streets as crowds gathered about him. Our Lord Jesus died for the whole world to see him. On a cross outside the city wall. Our Lord Jesus arose and appeared to 500 people at one time. And our Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. Don't whisper it anywhere. I don't speak in secret places. I don't hide in the dark places of the earth. No, sir. We use great plainness of speech so that men at least can understand. That's right. The next line, he said, I didn't say to the seed of Jacob. Who's that? You know who that is. I don't say to the sons of Jacob, the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. No true sinner ever sought him in vain. No true seeker of mercy ever was turned away. No real thirsty, weary, heavy-laden sinner ever came to Christ in vain. No, sir. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men and upbraideth not, but let him ask honestly in faith. Don't play games. That's what he said. No, I said to the seed of Jacob. I never said to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. They don't seek in vain. No. You encounter people all the time that claim to have an interest in the gospel. Well, if they have a real interest in the gospel, they'll believe the gospel. If they have a real interest. Because I didn't say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. And they don't seek him in vain. Those that know him, trust him. That's right. Trust. Anybody who's chosen of God, loved of God, given to Christ, redeemed by Christ, when he hears the gospel, he'll believe it. He'll love it. It meets his need. And he doesn't seek in vain. You see, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I speak righteousness. I declare not your righteousness, but mine. The righteousness of Christ, who's the goal of the law for righteousness. I speak righteousness. I promise righteousness. I give righteousness. And I declare things that are right, things that are true, according to Scripture, according to holiness, according to justice, and according to reason. You know, when I read this, I thought about Paul when he stood before Agrippa. Turn it over there to Acts 26. Paul used this same reasoning with Agrippa that the Lord gives us here. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place. I never said to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things openly, truthfully. Acts 26, verse 22. Paul was standing there. They were hearing him out. Festus and Agrippa, the king. In verse 22, Paul says this. Acts 26. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and the great, saying none of the things and those which the prophets of Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead to die no more, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as Paul thus spake for himself, Festus, he got all upset. Festus spake with a loud voice, said, Paul, you're beside yourself. You're crazy. Much learning hath made you mad. But Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Isn't that what God said? I speak righteousness and truth. For the king, he's talking about Agrippa now, he says the king, he knows of these things. He knows of these things. He knows of the Jews, the promises to the Jews, the writings of Moses, the law. He knows about the Passover and the tabernacle and the mercy seat. He knows about Jesus Christ coming into this world. He's been a head of the Jewish nation a long time. He knows these things. King knows about what I'm talking about. Before whom I speak freely. I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, and not from anybody here, and not from anybody in this town. God doesn't speak secret. Dark places. This gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ, it's been heard. That's what he said. This, not here. This wasn't done in a corner. Christ didn't die in a corner. He died on a cross in the capital of religion. And he turned to that old king and he said, King Agrippa, do you believe the word of God? Do you believe the prophets about the coming Messiah, the coming Redeemer? You believe that this wasn't done in a corner? You know what I'm talking about. You believe the prophets? I know you believe it. Up here. You know what he said? I know you believe it. And old Agrippa said, Paul, almost I persuade this be to be a Christian. It almost won't work, will it? It won't work. We're preaching a God who says, I'm the Lord and none else. Let's read on. I'll give you this brief thing. He says, assemble yourselves. Draw near, ye that are escaped to the nations. He's talking to those Gentiles who, according to the grace of God, have been called out of idolatry and darkness. Now, I'm telling you, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images and pray to a God that can't save. Man's foolish to pray to a God that can't save. A God who can't save is not God. Someone said one time, a God who can't do what he will, when he will, with whom he will, is no God. That's no God. Now you tell them and bring them near. You tell them what I said about them and their false gods. You let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Gather them all together, their gods and their makers and their worshippers, and let them take counsel together and bring some proof of their gods' knowledge and power. Who among their deities or their gods have ever told before something that will come to pass? That's what he's saying. Listen, who hath told it from that time? Am not I the Lord? I'm the only one. I declare it from ancient times. I declare from the beginning the things that shall be. Their gods can't do that. You see what he's saying? Tell them, get them together, and ask them this question. Who hath declared all of this from way back there? Have not I the Lord? There's no God beside me. I'm a just God, a Savior. He declared in the Garden of Eden the death of Christ on the cross. He declared to Abraham that he would have a seed out of every nation, a people out of every nation. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Isaiah said, he's wounded for our transgression. Lord said, all of this I've declared from the beginning. So look to me. Look to me, all the ends of the earth. I'm God. There's none else. And I've sworn by myself, the words gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee's going to bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. And here's the confession of a believer. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Every believer says that. Don't you say that right now. In the Lord. In His grace, in His Son, in His obedience, in His blood, in His eternal purpose, I, a son of Adam, have righteousness.